common for genuine Christians to think they are missing out on that. And the problem sometimes arises out of a confusion about the relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, if you're new to things here this morning, you're joining someone, you've come here for Mother's Day, you wonder, the Spirit of God, what's that got to do with? What's that all about? It's a tremendously important part of the Christian life, but important to know what's the relationship between those things, the Word. Come back to before you were born, actually, for most of you, in fact, all of you, to the 1930s, 1940s. Come back in your thinking to that, when churches rarely spoke about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They rarely spoke about the Spirit. Even in theological colleges, that is, Bible colleges that taught ministers how to be ministers, the Holy Spirit was like the Cinderella of the Trinity, meaning had a bunch of ugly sisters that left him out. And he was very little thought of, the Holy Spirit, very little written about, very little preached on. That's changed massively in the last 50 years. Books, videos, sermons, conferences, great deal of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And in all of this, the Pentecostal movement's been a tremendous blessing. It's been the means used by God, I think, to rediscover something of a real mission for the church in the person of the Spirit. And that's been a very good thing, actually, for us all up. But as always with history, when the pendulum swings from one side, from one extreme, it often swings to the other. And it takes a while to find an equilibrium which actually matches what the Bible is saying. So for quite some period of time, we were obsessed with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And from a garden that was kind of a bit empty and bare, because it was that, we've ended up with a garden that's lush, but we've ended up with a garden that's lush with lots and lots of weeds in it. And I want to help you to consider some of those. Consider some of the questions all this has left us as we think about these things so many years after. How does the work of the Spirit relate to the work of the Son? How does it relate to the work of the Father or the cross or the Scriptures? Is my experience of Christian life too dull, too dry, too powerless? Is my experience of Christian life too concerned about words? Too lacking in emotion? Should I see more of the miraculous than I'm seeing? And if so, what should that look like? What ought it be like for me to experience the Holy Spirit? What should it be like for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, of course, again, if you're new to these things and you're thinking, I don't even know what he's talking about, well, hang in for a little bit and hopefully I can make some of that clear. These are massively important questions. Massively important questions. Because the life God offers is so good, you don't want to miss out on it. And the way to address them is to ask, what's the experience of God that God wants for me? What's the experience of God that God wants for me, for us? And how do I actually get that? Now, come to an unusual passage. It was the unusual passage that Todd read for you. And I'm just going to pick up for you one verse in that. John chapter 6, verse 63. This is not a sermon about communion, in as much as you might have thought that as Todd read it then, about drinking the blood of the Son of God. I used to think, what a disgusting thought when I first read that. Eating the body of the Son of God. What does that actually mean? An unusual thing, but it's actually got to do with a miracle that's just taken place. Jesus has just fed, if you scan your way back to the beginning of the chapter, he's just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with a few loaves of bread and some fish. Now imagine what an experience that must have been if you were among those many people there. And those who witnessed it were so impressed that in verse 15 of that passage, they follow Jesus. They get in their boats, they get on foot, and they follow him to the other side of the lake, some considerable walk, and I imagine Jesus' disciples were thrilled by what's taking place. Thousands of people now following Jesus. But the words of Jesus show that this experience was something other than what you thought. They suddenly show it in a very different light. Sentence 26, if you're in the paragraph there, he tells the crowd that they're so excited by a free lunch, they've actually missed the point entirely. That is, whatever they've experienced wasn't the life-saving work of the Spirit. It was a It was an experience of the Spirit, all right. It was an astonishing miracle, but it wasn't the life-saving work of the Spirit because, verse 63, because they haven't believed Jesus' words. Verse 63, notice what he says. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit and their life. Or as in your text there, they're full of the Spirit and of life. Now that's an intriguing statement, actually. And it is worth pondering. The opening part I think is perfectly clear. The experience of real life, eternal and satisfying life, isn't available to human beings, simply left to themselves. Left to yourself, you'll never enjoy this experience. It actually comes only through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who enables you to grasp what Jesus is saying about this. Actually, he's the one who deepens your heart to want this. And if that's you this morning, we trust that is the very thing God will give you. But there's more than this, because in the rest of the verse, there's a clear connection, I wonder if you've noticed, between the work of the Spirit and the words Jesus spoke. In fact, he's able to say that incredible thing at the end of the passage there, that his words are Spirit and life. Now, what does that mean, that his words are Spirit and life? Two things again seem obvious. Here's the first. If you want to experience real life, the life God offers, it comes, says Jesus, through his words. They're life-generating words, which actually is the case with all the words of God. The crowd missed it. They enjoyed the experience of feeding, but they missed the significance of it because they didn't get his words. Now, words to us are, I don't know, they're dull and tiresome. Some of you might be thinking, I hope he finishes soon. You know, because we hear so many words. But the word of God, says Jesus, is different. It's life-giving. It's like water on dry land. It brings life where there was no life. And that's the important case that's taking place in this chapter here. Secondly, though, says Jesus, if you want to experience the Spirit of God, and I trust if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, you want to enjoy the Spirit of God, don't you? You want, and you ought want to be filled with the Spirit of God. It comes only through the Word of God. It comes through the Word of God. There's an important connection there between those two things, which is important to get. Those people fed in the wilderness experienced a miracle of the Spirit. A wonderful experience and a wonderful miracle, I take it. But not the work that mattered. Not the work that mattered. That bypassed them entirely. Not the convicting work of the Spirit, because they didn't believe Jesus' words. Now, friends, we need to take note here, actually, because in our day and age, many Christians are confused about these things, have been confused, because the Word of God has in some unusual way been separated from the Spirit of God. Two things meant to stay together, two things Jesus puts together, have been divided in our thinking in some particular ways. Let me give you an example. I was away on holidays one year at Port Macquarie, and I damaged my surfboard, so I looked everywhere for someone who could fix it. And I found a bunch of surfboards in town with the label on them, Spirit-filled designs. Spirit-filled designs. And I thought, well, there's a guy that might be able to fix my surfboard. So I went looking, where are Spirit-filled designs? And I met a guy who was the pastor of a local church. And we got into conversation. We spent some time together on that particular holiday, did some surfing together. What kind of church was he the pastor of, I asked. He said, we're a Spirit-focused church. I said, tell me what that means, a Spirit-focused church. He said, well, you're a Word-focused church. We're a Spirit-focused church. And I was struggling to find exactly what that meant. And as we talked, it became apparent what it meant. It became apparent that he believed that an overemphasis on the Word would somehow stifle the Spirit. That is, too much concern for the Word would somehow expel the Spirit. And so you couldn't enjoy the work of the Spirit if you went too far down that track. Well, I had things to ponder in that, and we've talked about it on occasion since when I visited up there. But behind his comments was a right desire. A right desire. He wanted to experience God to the full, and I suggest you ought want that. We all ought want that. And there's no doubt it's possible to do that, and there's no doubt that it's possible to become too academic about words. My conclusion, though, is on my friend Greg. My conclusion is the problem was his understanding of the Spirit was actually so dangerously naive, it was cutting him off from the very instrument that the Spirit uses to do his life-changing work. It was cutting him off from the Word of God, which Jesus says fits together with his Spirit, not separated. That is, if you want a genuine experience of God, then you need to understand the relationship between the Word of God and his Spirit. So come back in the Bible, put some part of your anatomy in John chapter 6. You'll come back there sometime later this morning. Even if you're not back there in Genesis chapter 1, you don't have a Bible with you, remember these famous words. We considered them last week. They're the opening words in the Bible where the writer says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was present, hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Some versions actually there have that the breath of God was hovering over the waters, or the wind of God was hovering over the waters. And you might remember I mentioned to you last week that both in Greek and in Hebrew, the word breath, the word spirit, the word wind, all the same word. The point that's there is to notice that at the very beginning, the Spirit of God is present where the Word of God is present. The Spirit's so closely connected to the Word, it's as closely connected to the Word as breath is to speech. Try speaking without breathing. Try speaking without drawing breath. I know some people can appear to do it, you know. But actually, it's an illusion. You can't do it. You run out of breath, no words come out. You've seen that sometimes happen. The Word of God and the Spirit of God fit together. There's a unity between the two that you're not to separate. In fact, I'm going to save you chasing this up. Psalm 33, verse 6. Josh will put it up on the screen there. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Hebrew poetry actually doesn't work on rhyme. It works on rhythm, parallelism. So the first half of that verse is saying exactly the same thing as the second, just using different words. How then were the heavens made? Well, by the word of the Lord, says the first bit. God spoke, and all the processes of creation were brought into being. By the breath or the Spirit of the Lord, says the second part. Two things saying exactly the same thing, just in different words. The Spirit and the Word belong together. Come to Isaiah 61, except Josh is going to do it for you, because it'll make it easier for you. Isaiah 61, you see the same sort of thing there. This is this famous passage that Jesus comes to Nazareth, to the place where he'd grown up, to his hometown. He's invited in the synagogue to speak from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opens it up at Isaiah 61 and he writes, or at least says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Have a quick look at that. Words like because, just in your Bible reading, are worthwhile to note because because they signal to the reader a reason is about to be given. Why was Jesus anointed with the Spirit? So he could preach the good news. So he could preach the good news. Because the Spirit and the Word belong together. They're bound up as part and parcel. The Apostle John understood this. It's why he says of Jesus, in that very early part of John's biography, Jesus comes on the scene and he says it was natural for Jesus to speak the words of God because God had given him the Spirit without limit. Why does Jesus speak the words of God? Because he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's tremendously important in thinking through how does the Spirit do his work? And more than that, how might I be a person who's filled with the Spirit of God? Because that's a tremendously important thing. I don't know any Christian who wants to live a dry and humorless and miserable Christian life. I figure every true Christian wants to live a life that knows God, that it rejoices in him and sees the greatness of the things he's doing. Therefore, with those things in mind, what are the marks of the Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the marks of that one? See how important the question actually is? It's a big question today. But understand the Spirit properly, and you'll see that the answer is actually very straightforward. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will love the Word of God. They'll love it. If there's no love for the Word, join the dots. There's no clear work of the Holy Spirit. There might be all sorts of other things. Something's wrong there. So they'll love the Word of God. And they'll speak the Word of God. They'll speak it to one another. They'll speak it over morning tea. They'll speak it to those who are on the outside and don't know any of these things. So if you've come to church here this morning and your wife or your husband or whoever you've come with or your son or daughter is constantly seeking to speak to you about these things, do you know why? Because they think it's fantastic. They're filled with the Spirit and they rejoice in it. That's the point. Actually come across now to... Got any other fingers that you can put in those parts of the Bible? Come to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4 is that part of the Bible where the first disciples, John and Peter, have been speaking about the gospel in those few short weeks after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. They've been speaking about the gospel, and so they were imprisoned. And on their release, the believers gathered to pray with this result, verse 31, Acts chapter 4. With this result, having prayed that God would embolden them to speak, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See that connection again? Spirit of God, word of God. I take that Luke is there talking about evangelism. And what he's saying there is that a key mark of being filled with the Spirit in Acts, actually, perhaps the principal mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit in this book is that you will speak the words of the gospel. You will be urgent for others to hear it. One of the weeds in today's Christian garden, I think, you know, the way we think about these things today is a tendency to separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. And I want to say... I think that started off with good intentions, but it's naive. It's naive because it fails to understand that the work of the Spirit himself from the very beginning has been inseparably connected with his word. Inseparably connected with his word. He's the author of the word. Cast your mind, if you weren't with us back last week, 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, we saw that the words of the scriptures came as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was the author behind the words, causing them to be written so we can grasp them, so we'll know the truth about Jesus, so we'll have the eternal life that he actually offers. The Spirit's the author of the Scriptures. But he's our helper in reading the Scriptures. Found the Bible hard to understand? Well, I think all of us do in some sense. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us do that, to help us grasp things in it that we're not getting. He's like the tour guide at Jenolan Caves. My brother-in-law is a tour guide, Louise's brother-in-law, Louise's sister's husband, anyway, forget all that. Remember one day he took us on a free tour to Jenolan Caves. It was just us, our family, and he took us to these special caves that no one else ever sees, just us. At least that's what he told me. And as he went from cave to cave, he would turn on these lights and things that were there the whole time, but you didn't see them there the whole time. It was too dark to see the whole time. They suddenly appeared. And there's the work of the Holy Spirit. The truth is there in the Scriptures the whole time, just that you need the Spirit to help you grasp them. And if you're one who is a Christian, that's what the Spirit promises to do. The Spirit does that as we read the Scriptures. He illuminates them because they're his word. He loves them. What he's about. In fact, one part of the Bible tells you it's the Spirit who helps us understand what God's freely given us. The very words are not taught by human wisdom, they're Spirit-given words. The words of the Scriptures are that. But there's more, actually. Because it's common for many to think, well, yes, the Spirit gave us a word back then in the past, but what we need is a present word. We need a contemporary word. We need a word for our life. We need a word that tells me what to do here and now. We need the Spirit speaking to us today. You sympathise with that idea? Come to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, we're almost finished jumping around, but Hebrews chapter 3 was part of a letter written to a bunch of Hebrew Christians, unsurprisingly, and they were, having come from a Jewish background, they're in danger of falling away, and so the author of the letter to the Hebrews quotes for them in chapter 3, Psalm 95. Psalm 95 was written, anyone have an idea how long before the first century that Psalm 95 was written? About 1,000 years, actually, to make a difficult question easy. 1,000 years before. But notice how the author, in verse 7, introduces his quote. So, as the Holy Spirit says. So, as the Holy Spirit says. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, what's the point there about the voice of the Spirit? It's not past tense. It's present tense. Present continuous tense. Psalm 95, written 3,000 years ago, in my mind, written 1,000 years before the author of Hebrews. But the same eternal Spirit authored that psalm through the writer, and continues to speak through it because it's his word. He timelessly speaks through it, which is great news for us. It means you want to hear the voice of the Spirit, he's given it to you. He's promised it to you. All of which may beg a question for you, which we're going to pick up for next week. Are there words that come apart from the Scriptures? But all of which means as well that one of the marks of being a person filled with the Holy Spirit, which is just a way of saying of experiencing the life of God, is that you're someone who listens to him in the Scriptures. You heed them, you reverence them, you bow in submission to them, you fill your mind and heart with them, they shape your life, because there's the work of the sovereign Spirit given to you that you might know the life God offers and rejoice in it and see how wonderful it actually is. It's why we urge people here to join a growth group, actually. It's why we want men especially, and I'm speaking to you, men, we want you to lead your families especially. It's not that your wife doesn't do that. It's a good thing to say on Mother's Day, isn't it? But she needs you to lead. So don't defer that to your wife, leading your kids in that. It's why it's important to work at your own Bible reading, not think you've got all you need. Such an attitude is never an attitude that the Holy Spirit would endorse. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit, and he knows that the way in which he'll do it is by helping you to grasp the Scriptures better. And Bible reading can be hard at times, can't it? Very hard at times. But as a wise man said, Bible reading creates its own hunger for more, which means that when you're not doing it, you don't feel like doing it. And when you are doing it, you do. That's the work of the Spirit, you see. The Spirit is at work in the Scriptures there as you engage in them at a deeper and deeper and more intelligent level. He helps you to rejoice in what's being said. So the mark of the Christian, actually, whose Bible reading is superficial or absent, is actually, it's all a bit dull. It's all a bit dry. God seems distant. He seems far away. But actually, the way the Spirit will fill you is by getting you to fill your heart, your mind, with the very words he's authored and spoken. Start small. Start small, but start. That's what the Spirit wants for you. True Christians always long for a genuine experience of God. Always long for that. And I suspect you're no different. And if there's a danger of missing it today, it'll come through the mistake of separating the Word of God from the Spirit of God. It's one of the features of the age in which we live, because where you have the Word of God and Spirit-given faith in that Word, notice what the Spirit does there. He's the one who gives you the faith in the Word to read it and rejoice in it. But where you have the Word of God and Spirit-given faith in it, you have all the fullness of the Spirit, everything he could want to give to you, and the life that God wants for you. That's the experience he wants. But where Christians seek, they want an experience of the Spirit that closes the mind or eyes to the Word, then like the dog with the bone, you end up with nothing. you end up with something that actually in the end becomes a self-defeating experience, which brings me back to John chapter 6, verse 63. Still got your finger in that? No, it was too long ago. Come back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And you might be thinking, after all this, well, I thought I was a Christian. But actually, I don't have any of those marks. I don't love the scriptures. I don't desire to speak to others about them. I don't desire to evangelize. I don't have any of those. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not. That's possible. That's possible. It's possible to think you've got the life of God and actually to miss it. It's possible to stifle it, actually. That is to say, it's possible to quench the Spirit by refusing to pursue the things that he's saying are going to be good for you. Possible to do that. But it's possible that you've got the key mark of the Spirit and you need to nurture it. Because the key mark that defines true experience of God is that you trust the word Jesus has spoken. Is that you? You trust the word that Jesus has spoken? Well, if that's the case, you are a believer in Jesus. You might need to grow. The Holy Spirit wants to do that. But you're a genuine believer if you trust Jesus and his word. There's the very starting point of Christian life. Remember the context of this passage? 5,000 people had a tremendously great experience. Fish sandwiches in the wilderness. Is that you? Fantastic. And it came from nothing, right? But no matter what they felt, because what you feel is not the mark of whether you are genuinely born again or not. No matter what they felt, the truth was most of those 5,000 people missed it. They didn't get it. They had the experience of the miracle. They missed the greatest thing because they didn't believe Jesus' words. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit and they're life. So, you're someone who trusts Jesus, the word of God about Jesus. Well, that's the true experience of the Holy Spirit, which God wants to grow in you. Are you hanging in with him? Do you know, trying to live by his word, even though it's been hard, even though there's things you don't fully understand, even if you feel at times a little dry, life isn't all that you wish it was, like the girl I contacted this morning who's struggling in Christian life. Well, this side of heaven, that's not abnormal. That's not abnormal. If you're hanging in, that's a true experience of the Holy Spirit, a true experience of God, because the mark of his Spirit there is helping you to continue to trust Jesus, even when times are tough. So don't be discouraged. Hang in. It won't be like that forever, I trust. But come back to the issue of FOMO. Remember FOMO now? Fear of missing out. There is a FOMO danger in Christian life. There is a fear of missing out danger in Christian life. As a young man, Francis Chan, who's heard of Francis Chan? Yeah, good, yeah. Francis Chan, if you don't, you're not sure, you know, you're not in the hip crowd who know who Francis is, but he's a Chinese-American pastor, and he wrote a book when he was a younger man called The Forgotten God. It was actually about the Holy Spirit. He sensed, I think quite rightly, that in some way the Holy Spirit had been ignored in the mainstream of Christianity. Now, I think it wasn't his best book, actually. But more recently in a sermon entitled, as an older man, in a sermon entitled Experiencing the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. We all want to experience the Holy Spirit, but we have to remember why the Spirit was given. Why was he given? Not so, ironically, not so we'd seek him. Not so we'd seek the Spirit. But so we'd seek what he's about. The Holy Spirit, as someone said, is the shy member of the Trinity. He's most happy not when he's glorified. He's most happy when Jesus is glorified. That's what he sets out to do. It's not like he wants lots of attention. He wants understanding about what he's about. But he wants to glorify Jesus and the things of Jesus. So as Chan says, ask yourself, are you seeking what the Spirit is about? Are you seeking to make disciples? Are you seeking to understand the word more deeply? Are you seeking to be a witness? Are you seeking to serve urgently? Are you seeking urgently to become more and more like Jesus? That's what the Spirit's about. That's where you'll experience Him at work. Or, as Chan says, or am I just trying to get myself in a room to feel the Spirit? If it's the second one, his point, I think very wisely, is you've missed it there. You've missed what the Spirit is on about. If that's the case, we need the Spirit's word so we'll know much better what He's on about and we'll experience Him for all He's worth. Want the life of God? Want it to the full? The Holy Spirit will help you get it, understand what He's about, and keep in step with Him. Now, I'm going to pray. It's later than I thought, but if there's time, if there's a moment for questions, let's do that, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the tremendous gift of Your Spirit granted to us so we'll know You and enjoy the life You have for us to the full. Father, I want to pray for those of us who are here this morning who don't share these things but would like to. And I ask, Father, that You'd give them greater and greater clarity in that. We pray that You might bring people to eternal life this very morning. And we pray for all of us, Father, that You'd fill us with the Spirit, that we might know You better and know the life You offer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Todd's got the mic. You want to ask a couple of questions? We've only got probably got 5 minutes, and that's about all.
Thank you. I was just going to say, I think the Isaiah text is profound because it speaks about being anointed to preach the word, but then it goes on to talk about what that looks like. What is the gospel? What has He come to do? Mm. And so I think the Holy Spirit is absolutely about stirring us to share the word. But it's that He is the source of power that enables the transformative change and that heals the brokenhearted, sets the captives free, helps the blind see, which He's actually anointed us to do. So I think that's the profound thing, that it's. I feel that the Spirit is more than illuminating God and Jesus. He is about indwelling us and empowering us to live out His presence. Yep. And His fullness. I don't know if you'd agree, but yeah.
Totally. Yeah, okay. Totally. Yes. We've picked up an aspect of the work of the Spirit, which is actually very, you know, there's many, many features to it, and there's part of it. There's the very thing that's said to the disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, says Jesus. Although it's interesting what the power is for in that context. It's to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers all that, as He does all of the Christian life. So we need Him. Yeah. Got others? You will over morning tea. And if you do over morning tea, that's fine. Bring them to us. We want to pick up next week how we hear the Spirit speak, because I think that's one of those important things to do. But I do want to, before we finish, say goodbye to a friend today, Pat Collins, who I'm not going to, because Pat's shy, and so he doesn't want to be. This is your last week with us, Pat, isn't it? And why don't we farewell, Pat? So you give him a round of applause there. And it's been a blessing having him with us, and we're sad to see him go. We trust life in Sydney with the family will be everything it needs to be. Good on you, Pat. We're going to sing together.